As we prepare to partake of the table of the Lord, we continue our series of expositions in the book of Leviticus. We turn to Leviticus chapter 11. We have already seen how the Lord in the book of Leviticus has prepared a holy sacrifices, separated sacrifices to be addressed in worship. We also observed how He has separated a holy priesthood. And as we turn to Leviticus chapter 11 and we consider verses 1 through 23, we notice now how the Lord calls His people to be separated and holy to Himself. We come to one of those puzzling texts in the Word of the Lord, which are the dietary laws. And we see how, again, in the Old Testament, through the Old Covenant, the Lord was continually announcing the need for purity and how He will purify a people for Himself. And these things point us once again to the table of the Lord as the blood of Christ purify us from all our sins. With this in mind, please turn your attention to Leviticus chapter 11. This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word, always profitable for our souls. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud, or those that have cloven hooves. The camel, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The rock Hyrax, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcass you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. These you may eat of all that are in the water. Whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether it is the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But all in the seas or in the rivers that you do not that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or are living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. And this you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, and the falcon after its kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, and the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, and the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoop, and the bat, all flying insects and creep on all four shall be an abomination to you. Yet this you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all four, those which have jointed legs above their feet, with each to leap on the earth. These you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects which have your feet shall be an abomination to you." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, as we meditate upon your word this morning and as we understand the requirements, the necessity for purity to approach you in holy worship, Lord, we pray that it would point us all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom sinners have their sins purified. Sinners have their hearts and souls cleansed. Lord, we pray that as we consider these words this morning, may our love, appreciation, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ grow as He has been announced since the Old Testament to Your people. Lord, help us as well to examine our hearts and souls, that we may find, O Lord, that which is an abomination in us, and that we may, O Lord, repent of it, and repenting, partake and eat of that which Christ has set aside for His people. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. For the Christian, the most important question that must be answered is, how can sinful people, such as us, approach a holy, holy, holy God? How can that approaching can be possible? How is it possible for us who break the commandments of the Lord to address Him in holy worship? And how is it possible that this holy God does not consume a people whose sin is evident when they come to Him to worship Him? And the answer we find here in these verses, don't we, in Leviticus chapter 11. The Lord Himself purifies His people and bring them to Himself. The Lord did that in the Old Covenant through the regulations of which we see some here this morning in Leviticus chapter 11. But as we look to the New Covenant, as we are the New Covenant people of God, we look at these regulations and we see several principles that are now are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and continue to be present in the New Covenant as we continue to be the people of the Lord. You see, while we look at these dietary laws and we may be confused and we may wonder why these animals specifically here were selected, what the Lord is clearly communicating to His people and communicating to us once again is that to approach Him, sinners must be purified. Christian, to approach the Lord, we must be purified. And the table of the Lord proclaims to us that this purity is conquered for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His body, through His blood, and through the application of His redemptive work to our souls. As we then consider these verses, let us not be bogged down or puzzled by the different categories or by the different kind of animals, but let us look for the principles. Let us look for the principles that here are present and point us to that need for purification to approach a holy, holy God. And let us learn these. This is what we learn as we consider these verses. We learn that Yahweh separates His people from the world to pursue purity and to discern sacred from profane. This is what we learn from these verses. The Lord separates His people from the world to pursue purity and to discern that which is clean and that which is unclean, that which is sacred and that which is an abomination. We consider then three thoughts here, three principles we see in this text. First, we notice that Yahweh requires purity. Yahweh requires purity from those who worship Him. Second, we notice that Yahweh requires consecration. Yahweh requires separation from the world. And lastly, we notice that Yahweh requires examination. Yahweh requires examination from those who worship Him. Yahweh requires purity. Yahweh requires consecration. Yahweh requires examination. Now, when we read verses like this or sections like this in the book of Leviticus, the natural tendency of our reading is to observe the names of the animals or to be wondering why this particular animals, and we lose the forest because we focus too much on the trees. But I'm sure, especially you boys and girls, are acquainted with one very important rule to interpret the scriptures, which is watch out for repetition. Do you notice that there is a word that is repeated here over and over and over again? Do you notice that the word clean, clean, clean is repeated all over again? In the first portion of the list, which talks about earth animals, Notice that several times the ideal of clean and unclean is repeated all over again. The Lord Himself is establishing what is clean and what is unclean. Clean is that which is eatable, and unclean is that which is not eatable. And the Lord Himself establishes sovereignly two conditions. The animal must chew the cud and have cloven footed to be considered an animal clean. But notice that the reason why an animal is established as clean or unclean is so that the people would not themselves become unclean as either they eat that or they touch the carcass. The goal of the Lord is not simply to give them a diet that will be healthy or that will be good for their bodies. The idea is that you must understand that you cannot approach me in an unclean manner. And if you are unclean, if you have touched one of these things, or if you have eaten one of these things, you can't approach me. You must be clean, for I am clean. The same thing happens with the other lists. Do you notice how the word abomination is repeated over and over and over again? There are six times in which the word abomination is repeated. Verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, verse 20, and verse 23. The focus of the text, once again, is repeating, reminding the people of God that now that they have been called out of Egypt, that they have been redeemed, they must pursue cleanness. Abomination could be here also translated as something that is considered abhorrent, something that must be taken as detestable. And the idea then is separation. His people, the people of the Lord, must separate from that which God considers abominable. The people of God must, because they are now saved and redeemed and have been reached out with the outstretched arm of the Lord and separated for Himself, they must keep that separation. And there is no separation without holiness. And that's the very first principle that we find in this text, isn't it? That Yahweh requires purity. Yahweh requires His people to be clean. And it's precisely this cleansing that comes from above, that is again reminded and repeated to us, but now in its consummation as we look to the table of the Lord. As we approach the table of Christ, we are reminded that cleansing has been accomplished once for all. Now that the work of the Lord Jesus was all about cleansing us is repeated over and over by Himself. For example, in Matthew 26, verse 28, the Lord Jesus tells us about the blood. He says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The pouring out of the Christ's blood was precisely to pursue purity. The author to the Hebrews knew that and understood that very well, to the point that in chapter 9, verse 14, he uses the following language. He says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish, purify your conscience?" Cleansing. Let us be therefore reminded this morning, Christians, as we approach the table of the Lord, we must approach the Lord with purity. And this purity is not conquered, is not achieved by avoiding a specific food or not touching a specific things. It is conquered by Christ Himself. Purity continues to be required, but purity has been conquered. Purity continues to be demanded, but not through diet, but one who comes to Christ in faith, in repentance, in confession, this one has been purified. It's not through the eating, but through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by the worshiper, but it is by Him who brings the worshiper before the Lord Jesus. And therefore, then we can approach the table, comforted and reminded. As the author through the Hebrews tells us, let us draw near. See the imperative? Let us draw near. with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean, purified. We approach it, we draw near for Christ, Christian. Oh, if you are here tonight, if you're here this morning, under the shadow of the cross, if you're here this morning professing and confessing faith in Jesus, if you're here this morning understanding that you are approaching a holy God and that apart from Christ, you would never be received in His bosom and before His holy, majestic presence, this table is for you. Christ calls His people, reminding them, I have purified you. Let us draw near. Clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. But secondly, this verse is also remind us of a second principle. The first principle is the principle of purity. Clean and clean, something that is abominable, these must be, that which is unclean and abominable must be disregarded. There must be separation between God's people and that which is unclean. God requires purity. But God also requires consecration, separation. God requires that His people would be different from all the peoples of the earth. You see, that's also another principle that we see here. Not to be bogged down for individual trees, but unfortunately that's what we do sometimes, right? We ask, why these animals? Why not other animals? Why this specific requirement? Why not other requirement? And there are so many out there who try to give us different explanations for the reason why these specific animals were selected and other specific animals were excluded. There are those who propose that it was a healthy thing, a hygiene issue. There are those who propose that there is a death motive, that animals that are being considered unclean or abominable, they have some sort of an ideal of death surrounding them. There are those who also bring the idea that it is these animals that are considered unclean and abominable were used by the other peoples in their pagan and idolatrous worships. And there are so many different options out there. And the question is, do we need to answer these questions and miss the forest? Because as the Lord is making this specific requirements towards His people, notice that the first necessary consequence is that the people of Israel is being separated from all other nations. No other nation has these requirements but Israel. No other nation will have this specific commands but Israel. And you can only imagine as Israel is dwelling in Canaan and talking with peoples and they go through different markets and they say, "Whoa, hey, so here's some nice smoked pulled pork for you for a dollar." I say, "Well, we can't touch that." "What? You can't touch that? Why is that?" "Well, Yahweh commanded me not to touch it." "Who is Yahweh?" "Yahweh is the true only God." "Whoa, never heard of Him. Tell me more about Him." You see, as the people of Israel would live in Canaan with these specific regulations, the Lord is separating Israel and making Israel stand apart from all the other nations. This consecration not only involves separation, but it also involves submission. You notice that all the way down to the end of this section, if you turn with me very briefly, to verse 45 and 44, you will notice that the Lord will conclude this section of the diet regulations with a very pointed statement. "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord." Consecration involves submission. Perhaps the Israelite would be thinking, "Lord, why can't I have smoked ribs?" "Because I'm saying so. Because I am your God. Because I own you. I bought you. I redeemed you. You are mine. And therefore now consecrate yourself to me. Separate yourself to me." Yahweh requires consecration from those who worship Him. And the table proclaims that to us, doesn't it? The table proclaims that to us, reminding us that there was one who took upon Himself human flesh to consecrate Himself to save sinners such as me and you. The New Testament is all about the Lord Jesus' submission and consecration. The requirement of the Lord in which the people would fail over and over again of submission and separation is perfectly fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, make no mistake, this is not the first time that the Lord is giving a diet restriction, is it? Have you forgotten about Genesis? Have you forgotten about the fall? From all the fruits and the trees of the garden you may eat, but of these tree you may not eat. Because I say so. And that's a test to you of consecration, of submission, and of separation. You see, since the Garden of Eden, the Lord has been using this specific device to make His people submit and make His people to be separated. But Adam failed. Israel failed. But Christ succeeded. Or have you forgotten the very first temptation? Wasn't it about eating? Turn the stones into bread. Eat it. And what does the Lord Jesus respond? That is not by bread alone that man eats, but it's by the every mouth that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You see the submission? In the context of eating? Instead of subduing, instead of failing, the Lord Jesus is successful and succeeds in where we all failed. The Lord Jesus then keeps submissive to His Father, not because bread was forbidden, but because He was consecrating Himself to serve His Father to the end. In John chapter 10, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ says. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for my own, of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father. Submission. Submission. Why the cross? Submission. Why the humiliation? Submission. Why a crown of thorns? Submission. The Father has determined the separation and the submission of His people, and He fulfills all that in the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Christian, as we come to the table, and as we partake of the blood, and as we partake of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us be reminded that one was separated and submitted unto death so that we would be received of the Lord, so that we would be cherished and loved of the Lord, so that we would be received as those who are purified and consecrated before the Lord. At the same time, the table proclaims to us the need for consecration, doesn't it? The table proclaims to us that we must serve this great Lord out of the gratitude of our hearts, out of contemplating this amazing redemptive work that He conquered it all for us in all its fullness and its depth. We are to respond then with our consecration. And therefore, as we put our hand in the table of Christ, and as we put our hands and we take from the plate of Jesus, we must do it also understanding that He calls a people to follow the pattern of Christ of submission and separation. You see, it's not every people in this world that can partake of this table, but the people that Christ saved. It's not anyone in the world that today is sitting and celebrating the supper of the Lord, but as we partake of this table, we proclaim that Christ saves sinners, that He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we are submissive to Him, to what He has given to the church, bread and the cup. And as we celebrate His supper, We are reminding ourselves. We are being reminded. We are called to consecration and we are called to separation and submission. Christian, is this what has been marking your life? As you seek to put your hand in the plate of Christ, search your heart this morning. Is your life being marked by the separation and submission that Christ Himself exhibited in His life and saved His people to imitate? The supper calls us to examine our consecration before the Lord. But there's also a third element here to conclude. We notice that not only purity is involved in this diet loss, not only consecration is involved as the people is being separated from all other peoples. No one else has these regulations but Israel. But Yahweh also is requiring examination. Isn't He? Notice again verses 1 and 2. The word is given to Moses and Aaron. But these words, these regulations, is not only for the priests, but it is to be communicated to the children of Israel. In other words, it is for the children of Israel to live examining what is clean and unclean. What is abominable and not abominable? It is given to the people of Israel this sacrificial, if you will, examination. What can I bring before the Lord as a sacrifice? Remember that this diet loss is not simply for the Hebrew to eat or not to eat, but also that which is clean is what can be offered to the Lord. In other words, this sacrificial examination should be exercised by the Hebrew who was coming to worship. Did I touch something to make me unclean? Did I get involved with something that makes me abominable? Examination. It involves not only the sacrificial examination, but also personal examination. You see, with the diet laws, the Lord is enticing His people to examine themselves and to examine all that they do. Is this principle known to you, Christian? Have you been commended the same in the new covenant? Isn't that exactly what is commended by the Lord Jesus Christ through His sacred apostle before partaking of these elements? You see, our self-examination is not done as well now according to the things we eat or we did not eat. But the principle, you see, remains the same. Isn't it wonderful to see that God doesn't change? That the principles that the Lord has established for His people in the Old Covenant remains now in the New Covenant for us. And when we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we are reminded that one is to examine himself before partaking of the table. You see, while the elders do have a duty to oversee the administration of the table of the Lord Jesus in 1 Corinthians commends you, Christian, to examine your heart before you partake of these elements. That's why we spent a whole week with self-examination. Where are those areas that are abominable in our lives that must be abandoned? What are those areas in our lives that must have been cleansed by Christ? Have I come to Him for that cleansing? Have I confessed my sin to Him? Am I indeed detesting, considering those things abominable and fleeing to Him who has cleansed me from all my sins? See, the table calls us to the very same self-examination, doesn't it? Heidelberg Catechism question 81 helps us immensely with this. Because perhaps as we are preparing ourselves to partake of this table, we may be struggling. Yes, there's so much abominable in me. There's so much that I need cleansing. Question 81 tells us, who are to come to the table of the Lord? And the answer is a balm to a weary soul. It says, those who are truly displeased with themselves, abominable, unclean, you see? Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins. And yet, they trust that these abominable, unclean sins were forgiven them, and that their remaining weakness is covered by the suffering and the death of Christ, and who are also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and amend their life. But hypocrites and those who do not repent eat and drink judgment upon themselves. You see, the diet regulations and the principles of purity, consecration, and examination, they must not, Christian, make us flee from the table. They must make us flee to Jesus. Flee to Christ. Acknowledging what is abominable. Acknowledging what needs cleansing. Coming to the Savior, begging His forgiveness, confessing our sins, determined through the power of the Spirit of God, the aid of the redemptive work of Christ, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, but assured that our weaknesses are covered, that our sin has been forgiven, that we, who should be considered as abominable, are considered holy by the Lord because of His Son. Praised be His name. Christian, let us therefore be encouraged to partake of these elements this morning. Yahweh has separated us. Yahweh has purified us. Yahweh now brings us to examine ourselves, and through the power of His Holy Spirit, He helps us to discern what is sacred from what is profane. And as we come, let us partake with a clean conscience that Christ has forgiven us all our sins, that in Him we are pure to approach the Holy God. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your Word and for reminding us of Your requirements from of old. The requirements of purity, the requirement of consecration, the requirement of examination. And we thank You, Lord, for fulfilling these requirements in the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, we come acknowledging our abominable sins. We come acknowledging the unclean hearts that sometimes mark our walk. And we come, O Lord, praying that You would forgive us our sins. Lord, we pray that You would continue to prepare us, and that You would make us in Christ and through Your Holy Spirit worthy partakers of this holy food and drink. In His name, Lord, we pray.